Today on Real Radio.
And verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, it told us that there was a famine in the land of Israel. That in the town, that in the city of Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread, that in the house of bread a famine had come. God had brought judgment to Israel because Israel had strayed from God. God will do that to every nation that strays from His commands.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues through the Old Testament book of Ruth. We're in chapter 1, where we find a valuable lesson in returning to our primary calling, if we have strayed away. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Going Back to Where You Belong.
This book has been subtitled The Romance of Redemption for good reason. The book of Ruth, an incredibly powerful, believe it or not, prophetic book about Jesus Christ and the redemption of His church, but also of God the Father and Israel His bride. But also, there's a wonderful love story here in the life of Boaz and Ruth. Last time together, we were looking at the introduction of the setting that was in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where we saw there that all these things are taking place and, in fact, beginning to take place as preparations for redemption. God is, in fact, at work in Ruth's life to bring about a tremendous, tremendous blessing. She's got no idea that what lies ahead of her is a life that is not only super blessed, but if she only had at her disposal Ephesians 3:20, you ought to jot it down and pray it if you want to be blessed. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. A promise given by God. It's as though that verse was already at work in Ruth's life. Born a Moabitess, she was condemned to fellowship with anyone from Israel. She was pagan by worship and by culture. Though she's a beautiful young woman, she is of a location and of a region and of a belief system that is as black as white, as godly, as ungodly as it could possibly be from the Hebrew culture. She would be the least qualified to be one that from her blood, in her genetic makeup, would eventually produce through the genealogy of Mary. You know, Joseph of Mary, Joseph, you know, little town of Bethlehem, Mary had a little lamb. Mary. From Ruth came to Mary the bloodline of the Messiah. A woman who had no right at all. A woman who had no root or no inroad to the commonwealth of Israel. God was at work. And if you would have asked her at this point and in this stage of her life, young Ruth, what do you think's happening? You know what? Do I have your attention right now? If somebody asked her, what do you think God's doing in your life? She might say, I don't think anything. And how many of you would say that? How many of us would say that? I don't think anything much, really. I really don't see much happening. In fact, Ruth would have said, I see a lot of chaos. I see a lot of trouble. I see a lot of problems. I don't see this God that my father-in-law has talked about, who is now dead, by the way. Elimelech dies. My husband is now dead. My brother-in-law, who is married to Orpah, he's dead. So all the men in our lives are now dead. It's just Naomi, my mother-in-law, and my sister-in-law and myself. I don't see God really much at all. And the temptation for Ruth is the temptation you and I go through, and that is, where's God in the midst of all this? Does he even care? I'm going to pack up my bags, and I'm going to head out of town. And you see, Elimelech thought that. And verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, it told us that there was a famine in the land of Israel, that in the town, that in the city of Bethlehem, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread, that in the house of bread a famine had come. God had brought judgment to Israel. Why? Because Israel had strayed from God. God will do that to every nation that strays from his commands. It's because he's holy. And God sent judgment to Israel, and there was a famine. Many people were in dire need. So what did Elimelech do? Rather than being the good Jewish father that he should have been and say, you know what? I remember in one of our, in fact, the oldest writings that we have in the book of Job. Job says, naked I came, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to write it out. We're going to be here. We were born and raised in Bethlehem. We're going to stay in Bethlehem. And we're going to ride this famine out because our nation has sinned. And it has qualified for judgment. And so we're going to ride this out and throw our lives in the hands of a merciful God. No, Elimelech packs up and he moves down to greener pastures into this area called Moab. We were there last time together. And they took the easy way out. And that's one of the temptations that you and I have, is to take the default mode, to jump from the crucible of test or of trying and go into the easy path, take the easy way. Now, let's not play any games in here this morning. Jesus said, difficult and straight and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. That's not a popular thing to say. But if we're going to be honest about this message this morning in the gospel according to Ruth and the romance of redemption, we need to make this statement. In fact, it's the title of our message this morning, and that is going back to where you belong. Finally, after 10 years, Naomi is going to be heading back to where she belongs. They never should have left Judah. They've never should have left Bethlehem. But because it was financially tough and times were difficult, they bailed out. And they went to greener pastures. They were pagan pastures, but they didn't think about that. They didn't care about that. They went for what looked good. And so this is a tremendous story. We are still in the point of really what we can call the preparation for redemption, because we really haven't gotten much into Ruth yet. She's coming. But we'll end our study this morning just at the part where she gets into the story big time. So this morning, follow along with me if you would, in our second study in the book of Ruth, and that is found in chapter 1, verses 6 to 15. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, or go away. Return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, making reference to her two sons, their two husbands. The Lord grant you that you may find rest in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having a husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And I want to keep reading, but I'm not gonna. It says, "But Ruth said," and that's next week. Oh, man. As in the Gospels, Mary has her Magnificat, so Ruth has hers, and it is something. It's one of the most cherished portions of all of the Bible. It's one of the dearest readings that a Hebrew family or a Jew could read, is what is announced next week by Ruth. It's an amazing thing because she's a Moabitess, as we've mentioned. And yet through her came one of the greatest, now if you're Jewish, one of the greatest prophets of all. Now if you're a Christian, through Ruth came not only one of the greatest prophets, the greatest prophet, in fact greater than Moses, and in fact fulfilling John chapter 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John chapter 1 says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My goodness, it's an amazing thing. And if you would have asked Ruth, "Hey, do you have a clue what's going on?" She'd say, "I don't have a clue at all." And many times we feel the same way. We try to figure everything out. We try to be so analytical about everything. I had to just giggle inside. One of the nights that we came back from a service in Germany this week, the team had gotten home and we were staying in a castle that had been built in 1044. That's old, okay? And it was wonderful. And we had to go up this steep, windy hill, and it overlooked this incredible valley. And we get up there, and there was somebody else staying in the castle. And it was kind of fun. We had the keys to the castle. We really did. We had keys to this castle. Big doors, a big, big round door, and you turn the key, and this is real, you know? And to be honest with you, I was pretty tired, and I didn't feel like talking to anybody. I couldn't wait to just jump into my bed in my little dungeon than where I was at. It was great. It was so well heated. I slept with the window open. It's snowing and raining outside, and the wind's coming in. It was just my kind of place. But anyway, well, two people from the team were sharing with some guy, and he was thinking of himself as some sort of philosopher or scientist or something. I don't know what he thought. But anyway, he was debating with them about, you know, did God create or is evolution true? And so immediately you know that if you argue with somebody on a scientific level, using science as your argument, your platform, that if they're an evolutionist, they will argue a little bit of science, and then more often than not, they quickly jump over into philosophy, which borderlines on lunacy. And so this guy, nice guy, Torsten was his name. Nice guy. And I don't know how long we talked, but I said, you know, every time we talk about something scientific and about evidence concerning God's fingerprint on creation, you go over to philosophy. Why are you doing that? I don't know. I said, man, listen, you're trying to tell me that we once had a tail. But truly the fact is right now you don't have a leg to stand on with what you believe. You need a scaffolding, buddy. You need help. And that guy, I saw him the next morning. I don't think for a moment he became a believer, but he said, "Hello, good morning." And there was something that had been cooking in his mind. I had prayed when I laid down that night because I didn't want to talk to anybody, and it turns out to be an hour-long conversation. I just laid down in bed, and I said, "Good night, Lord, I'm tired, and I pray that you'd keep Thurston up all night." And I went to sleep. Slept very well. God is in control. God is master over everything. And I know you have your argument, but God says, bring it to me. If you've got a mind that can think, I'll give you the answer. If you want to hear the answer, God says, I'll give it to you. But if you want to be stubborn and rebellious and illogical, God's just going to fold his arms and hopefully, life will deal its cards to you and on you and bring you to the point where you say, hey, you know what? I think I'll try God. And we met people like that this week on the streets of Germany. Wonderful time of praying and seeing people come to Christ. People not having a clue about the meaning of life. There's a purpose, you see. And if you would have asked these players in this book, if they understood what was going on, they wouldn't have been able to tell you. But God was very much at work. What's going on in your life? God's at work. And so the title of the message is going back to where you belong. And maybe you as a Christian, you've erred from that place. You've walked away. Maybe you've slowly slipped away from that place where you once were with Jesus. Can you remember a time with Jesus that you were red hot in love with him? That there was a time when you had a passion for him and you would lay at his feet and you would say to him, Lord, here I am, send me. Send me off to work today. Send me to the children today. Send me to the neighborhood. Lord, here I am, send me. Was there ever a time in your life when you could step back and say, I spent more time with Jesus then, or I was used by Jesus then, or Jesus was the beat of my heart? Now, the natural argument for you and I is to say, well, now I'm older, I have a family, and these things are no longer that hot and heavy in my life. Yes, of course I know God, and I'm going to go to heaven, and that's probably true, but God wants you to have a passion. And can you have a passion for him, but not be walking with him? Naomi was a good Jewish woman. If you would have asked her if she believed in the God of heaven, she would have said, absolutely. But she was living in a pagan foreign land. And she's going to be called back to where she belongs. And what about us this morning? Is our Christianity so sleepy and so dead that we just, it really doesn't matter? You know, if we miss church for a month, would it really matter in our lives? If we stopped Bible reading, would it really matter? It matters. And so, the first thing we want to see in going back to where we belong is the example of repentance that comes from Naomi. Mark that down in your notes, would you? Before we can go back to where we belong, we must repent. George Barna took a poll, and on that George Barna poll, that poll indicated that the word repent is the least liked word heard in churches. You know what the least liked words were? Repent, sin, hell, money, and I forget the fifth one. Well, isn't it interesting that the first one, the very first one that's most hated by congregations to hear about, repent, is literally the very first word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not sin. It's not hell. It's not money or the fifth thing. It's repent. And you're not going to read about repentance in this story, because it's in the heart of Naomi. Look what it says. It says, then she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law that she might return. Return from where? Look, from Moab, the beautiful, well-watered lands of Moab. They had left Bethlehem 10 years ago to hang out in this Palm Springs of the desert. For she had heard, listen, it came to her ears. She heard rumors. Somebody was talking in the marketplace. Guess what, you guys? The God of Israel has visited his people. There's blessings being poured out in Israel. She heard about it. That's the grace of God. I'm making this part up, so judge it according to the scripture. Somehow she heard. Was it at the market? Did she go down to the store one day to get something? And she heard the news. There's an outpouring of one of the gods, or the God, you know, that the Hebrews believe in Israel, back up there in Judah, a Bethlehem way. Bethlehem. Did somebody say Bethlehem? Yeah, there's a blessing going on in Bethlehem. I'm from Bethlehem. I moved from Bethlehem 10 years ago to here. It's a nice place here, Moab. It's comfortable. It's very affluent. My husband's dead, and my sons are dead, and God is pouring out his spirit in Bethlehem. She turns to Ruth and Orpah and says, you know what, sweethearts, listen, stay here with your moms. Go back to the house of your moms and dads. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to where I belong. You guys, you gals, you're Moabites. You wouldn't be well received anyway in my land. It's a cultural thing, and Moses warned us about it. And in fact, my husband, years ago, Elimelech, disobeyed God by bringing us down here in the first place. But none of that. You just go your way now, girls. We have nothing else to live for. You're young. Perhaps you can find new husbands and find rest in their arms, in their home. I'm going back to Bethlehem where I belong. You see, this woman was a Jew, and the promises had been given to her. But following her husband, who made an ungodly decision, Elimelech led her away with those boys. And you pick up any Jewish scholar and any Jewish commentator and turn to this passage of Scripture, and they'll tell you in their commentaries that according to Jewish history and tradition that they believed that God judged Elimelech by removing the life from his two sons for disobedience. You might say that's a mean thing. It's not a mean thing at all when God's trying to get your attention because eternity is at stake. We get so caught up in thinking that everything that matters just lives just past the tip of our nose, and there's more than that. There's much more than that. We so much live for the instantaneous, the now thing, the right now. If we can't have it now, we don't want it at all. You ever been to that place? This particular guy that I don't know well. I thought it was a bad witness, to be honest with you. Pastors of church. He had a cell phone with him in his pocket and standing there in line and wants to go to this restaurant. Well, it's going to be 25 minutes. Yeah, but I don't want to wait 25 minutes. Well, it's going to be 25 minutes. Well, is there anything you can do for me? Well, sir, it's going to be 25 minutes. And this guy, he pulled out his cell phone and called the restaurant down the street and says, I'm so-and-so, can you get me in now? And they said, well, we'll make a spot for you. And he flipped that phone shut right in front of that guy and took his business elsewhere. I thought that was a bad witness. What's wrong with us? God's at work in your life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation taken from part of Ruth chapter 1, it's a study called Going Back to Where You Belong. This is a new series we've begun recently here on Real Radio, and tomorrow we'll continue with more. If you're enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio, let us know. Drop us a quick letter or just go online. Go to realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. You can click the tab that reads Reaction and see what others have written. Our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.